knowing God and truly, really knowing him, having communion with him, we might call it friendship with him. That's been our subject over 2 weeks. We had a week off last week. We thought of the love of the Father and the glory of Christ. And today, we reach part three, if you like, knowing God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe as we hear those words, the power of the Holy Spirit, we might be a bit mystified. What does that actually mean? We might be a bit discouraged. Others seem to have this work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but perhaps we don't think we see much in our lives. Maybe for some of us, those words fill us with some concern. Concern because of how some people speak about the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that seem idolatrous or blasphemous. We might be a little cautious approaching this subject this morning, but I want to encourage us. In this passage, we find that the Holy Spirit is at the very heart of knowing God. And this is not just for some. This is for all who know Christ. In fact, we see here it's actually by the power of the Spirit that we come to know God at all. And if we want to grow in knowing God, which I pray that we do again, we find here that the Holy Spirit helps us, empowers us, strengthens us to grow to know him. I hope as we consider these things this morning, it will be our delight to know God, the Holy Spirit. We might ask, well, can we really know the Holy Spirit himself? Well, yes. The Spirit is fully God, along with Father and Son. And so knowing God truly means knowing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, just as much as the Father and the Son, and also knowing his work, his activity in our hearts and our lives. That's the goal this morning. Let's get started here in Romans 8. And through this passage, we find four great truths to strengthen our relationship with God, our knowing him, and they all come by the work of the Holy Spirit. The first we find there in verses 10 and 11. You might put it like this, though we are outwardly dying, he, that's the Spirit, makes us alive. So first this morning, though we are outwardly dying, he makes us alive. Do we feel it? Our mortality. The approach of our own death. Now, those of us who are a little bit younger, we might not often think like this, but do we feel it? The gradual giving up of our bodies. The ravages of time ever passing by. Maybe you're just at the beginning of those things. Maybe you're further advanced. But either way, we shouldn't ignore this. Because our mortality, what we feel in us today, is like an ever-loudening alarm signal. Look at verse 10 of our passage as we start. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What does deadness, what does our mortality show? Well, Paul is clear, this is the effect of sin. And it was true from the very moment Adam sinned. In that moment, he died spiritually. He died to God. He no longer knew him. He no longer had friendship with God. In that moment, Adam cut himself off from the giver of life and was banished from God's presence. He died spiritually. And since that day, all of humanity have been born east of Eden. That means by nature, we are in the same state Adam was on that day. Enemies of God because of sin. Spiritually dead to God. And that is the reason that we die naturally. That's the reason that today we feel the progression of our own mortality. But those two things are not all. Being dead to God and suffering the decay of natural causes. Those two things are themselves a terrible signpost to a third death. For all enemies of God, on the last day, there will be death ahead, eternal death, destruction forever away from the presence of God. As Paul puts it, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death in the moment, physical death at the end of our lives, and on the last day, eternal death. Do you feel your aging? Do you feel your mortality, your frailty? These things are screaming alarm bells for us, and they point us in one direction, to the effect of sin. And did you notice there in verse 10, Paul is saying this to Christians. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. To be in Christ is to be saved. But Paul is clear, for those who are saved, their mortal bodies will still bear these marks of death. Why? Because they were born in sin. And even today, we know we still have remaining sin, don't we, in us? Christians here today, do we feel our mortality? We should do. And I believe we should pay attention to this, because it's from this point that Paul builds his great argument about the work of the Spirit. We were enemies to God. We were dead to him. We are dying, and we would face eternal death. But listen to verse 10. See how it changes here in the middle of the verse. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Here's why I long this morning that we would be captivated by the work of the Spirit. Our bodies are dying. We feel it every day. But the Spirit is life to us. We were spiritually dead. That meant that we didn't know God at all. But here is life. And it's a gift. It's imparted by the Holy Spirit. No, he might object to this. Tom, you just said the wages of sin is death, and we have this screaming alarm bell in us, our own mortality, that says, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. How can we be made alive? Well, Paul says the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, that's not our righteousness, because even our best works are compromised. And even if our best works were actually pure, they would never be able to offset all the sin we've already done. Our righteousness, what we can do in our own strength, that cannot bring life. Paul means something very different here when he says because of righteousness. As he wrote to the Philippians, not a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, based on faith. One man's righteousness truly deserves eternal life. Christ's righteousness. And this is why Paul can say that those in Christ live, because they are united to Christ. Their sinful record is counted to him at the cross, and they receive in its place his righteousness. And it's on that basis that they live. My friend, if you want to know God, you must be alive. You can't still be dead to God. And life comes by the Spirit because of righteousness. This is God's work in us. God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit taking away the heart of stone and giving us a soft heart to believe. The Spirit giving us sight, unstopping our ears that we might hear the gospel and depend on Christ and his righteousness. And it's not just there at the start. Ongoing life is by the Spirit too. The Spirit dwelling with us forevermore. The Spirit as our comforter, our helper, the third person of the Godhead dwelling in the temple of our hearts. This morning, if we hear that ringing alarm bell of our own mortality, there is one way to life, and it's faith in Christ by the life-giving power of the Spirit. It is the only way to know God. And as we said a few weeks ago, knowing God is eternal life. Perhaps this morning you hear the alarm, but you don't know Christ. Well, that's a good sign that you're dead, spiritually speaking. And there is no cure to that except to trust in the Lord Jesus, to trust his Spirit to do what you cannot do, to make you alive where you were dead. If you're not a believer here this morning, I need to ask you, will you turn to him for life today? Will you come and depend on him and the Holy Spirit? What if we are a Christian? We might have a different question. If we have been made alive, why do we still hear this terrible ringing of our mortality? We hear it in all kinds of ways, don't we? The sinful nature, which is like the stench of death in our souls. The failing of our bodies. Why do we still know these things? Why is this deathly alarm bell still going in our lives? Well, remember how we were born. We were born in sin. We were born dead to God. And our mortal bodies today are the same bodies we were born with. And so we are still dying, at least outwardly. But here Paul says more. Great encouragements here by the Spirit for weary souls. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. If you've been made alive today by the Spirit of God to know him, if you've been united to Christ, just think through the consequences. God raised Christ from the dead. And your soul is united to Christ. And he raised Christ from the dead by the same Spirit who dwells in you today. So what must then happen to us? The logic is clear. These failing, dying bodies shall be raised just as his was. Raised immortal, raised changed, never to be touched again by death or decay or any bad thing. Brothers and sisters, life by the Spirit is how we may know God at all today. But it is also how we may know him forever in resurrection life. See, if we want to know God now and eternally, we need to hang on to this first of all and depend on this. Though we are outwardly dying, he, the Spirit, makes us alive. And this leads directly to our second truth this morning. He, the Spirit, transforms our pattern of life. He transforms our pattern of life. Now, because we are in Christ, we're destined now for life rather than death. And so naturally, the pattern of life today should be changed. First of all, Paul puts it in the negative. Just look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, where Paul says flesh here, he means the old nature. When we didn't know God, we lived according to that nature. As Paul would put it, we lived gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh. Now, as we hear this, we might immediately think of lust, sensuality, greed, things like that. And certainly that's true. But he doesn't only mean pleasure-seeking hedonism here. For others, living according to the flesh might have been law-keeping, trying to maintain a certain level of self-righteousness. That too can be a craving of the flesh, just a craving for self-righteousness rather than for pleasures. But either way, both are contrary to Christ. We need saving from sinful pleasures and we need saving from self-righteousness. And so it's clear, verse 13, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. To live according to this old nature is basically to prove that we are not alive to God and that the Spirit is not in us, and it would mean death and condemnation. But here's the encouragement. We are not obligated. We're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We were once obligated because our old nature was to serve self, to serve pleasure, to serve self-righteousness. But if we now have life by the Spirit, we have been set free from that obligation. And this is the basis for a transformed life today. What is that transformation like? Well, look at the end of verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a very straightforward contrast. Live by the pattern of the old nature, you live to die. Or live by the Spirit, putting to death that which is of the flesh. And even though you may die in this life, you shall live, live with God now and live eternally when he raises up our mortal bodies from the grave. This is what a transformed life is like. And notice three things here. It will be a fight. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a waging of war against old patterns of sin. It's something that we do. Paul writes, you put them to death. It takes conscious effort. It involves hard work on behalf of Christ's people. But third and gloriously, it's by the Spirit. The Spirit living in us is so involved in this transformation of us that Paul says it's by him they, those sinful deeds, are put to death. This is transformation, that you no longer cling on to the things that you used to love. Instead, you're convinced of holiness and you desire it and you fight by the power of the Spirit to live that way. Now, at this point, we might ask, what does this fight have to do with knowing God? What does it do to have, what does it have to do with growing in knowing God? Well, we've seen many times that knowing God is not just knowing information about him. It's about having a felt relationship with him, communion with him. Now, if we sin, that doesn't unsave us. It can't tear us out of God's hands. That would mean that Jesus' work is not all sufficient, that Jesus' work is not finished. Our sin can't unsave us, but it can damage that felt relationship with God. And this has everything to do with knowing God. How does that happen? Well, we can grieve the Spirit by willful sin. Willful sin is living according to the flesh. Perhaps this moment you can think of repeat sins or treasured sins that you hold on to. Those things are contrary to the life you have in Christ. They grieve the Spirit, and that will damage your relationship with the one who gives you life. Friends, our willful sin can so often be the reason that we feel distant from God. Not because God has left us, but because we have grieved his Spirit. So brothers and sisters, how we need these words. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What an encouragement that he gives the Spirit to live in us, to help us in this work of killing the sin in our lives. How? Well, the Spirit speaks the word that points out to us where we're living according to the flesh. The Spirit brings that conviction, that change of heart that turns us to repentance. The Spirit gives us the new heart that loves holiness. The question today is, will we walk with the Spirit? Will we listen to his voice in the word? Will we put in the effort to kill our sins? Yes, even those treasured sins, those cherished sins. Friends, today, will we walk with the Spirit, knowing God, knowing him closely, or would we rather lapse back into living for for the flesh. Friends, Paul says that way leads towards death. May God spare us from it. Our second truth, he transforms our pattern of life, and how vital that is for our knowing God. Now to our third truth this morning. He, that's the Spirit, assures us we are children of God. He assures us that we are children of God. And it's here that Paul makes another one of his links. Look at verse 14. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. If you're led by the Spirit, if you see that pattern of transformation in your heart and life, you are led by him. It's evidence that you are God's child. And one of the great struggles we might face is with assurance, knowing whether or not we are saved, whether or not we really belong to Christ. Well, here Paul makes a direct link. If we know the work of the Spirit in us, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living, if those things are increasingly led by the Spirit, pursuing holiness, rather than led by our old nature and the deeds of the flesh, then that is evidence that we belong to him. Friends, have you seen a desire for holiness? Do you have a passion to kill your sin and live for God's glory? Those are evidences of the Spirit in you, leading you. And Paul makes explicitly clear all, every single one of those led by God's Spirit are definitively God's sons. If you see those things in your life, it's evidence you're a child of God and that you know him. And that's why Paul immediately turns to our fellowship and our communion with God. If you know him, then verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. In other words, don't go back into the position you were in, going the way of the world, flesh and devil. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the direct connection. You know God. You are God's sons. You're adopted into his family. You're made alive by the Spirit. So now speak to him. Pray to him. As Paul would put it, cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is not daddy. It's simply the word Father. And it's a deep word, a word of reverence and love. That's the sort of interaction we may have with God. My friends, if you are his, you may pour out your heart to him. You may come full of praise or joy, or full of mourning or pain, but you may come to him by the Spirit. And surely this is the very heart of knowing God, to directly relate to him from our heart to God himself. And again, notice we don't do this by our own virtue or by our own strength. It's by the Spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps us to pray. Friends, you want to grow in knowing God? Use the means the Spirit gives you. Pray. Speak to your Father in heaven. Because as you do that, you relate to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are dealing with the triune God. I know our words are often unimpressive. In our prayers, we might not be able to string more than a sentence together. But as you do that, as faltering as your words might be, you're having fellowship with the King of all. You're praying to the Father who adopted you into his family. You're praying united to the Son and clothed in his righteousness, with him there representing you in the presence of the Father. And you pray by the Spirit who's made you alive to know God, who dwells within you, who gives your soul this very moment immediate access to the throne of grace. These are high privileges. Today you could be the most powerful person in the world, with a phone that can ring any number so that you can speak to any person on earth. that however much power you have on this earth, you cannot pour out your heart to God unless you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Unless you can utter these words, Abba, Father. Brothers and sisters, we have these privileges. We are richer than we can imagine. I need to ask us day by day, do we really think it's very important? If we do, it will show. Because we will pray. And praying is what children of God do. They speak to the Father by the Spirit. Third, the Spirit assures us we are children of God. And now fourth, the Spirit guarantees your inheritance with Christ. He guarantees your inheritance with Christ. Just follow through from verse 16. All of this building on what we've already said. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. If we've seen that transformation in us from the old nature to being led by the Spirit, if we're drawing near to the Father in prayer and expressing our dependence on him, then our life is testifying along with the Spirit that we belong to Christ. We're no longer dead, we're alive. We're God's children, we know him. Just follow through the logic of this. From verse 16 into verse 17, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. If we're his children, if we belong to his family, we stand to receive an inheritance along with our older brother, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. If children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? But Christian, here today, if you're in Christ, you are joined to him by the promises, the covenant of God. You're in Christ when it comes to your sin. By the covenant, your sin was placed on him at the cross. You're in Christ when it comes to righteousness. You stand clothed in his righteousness as if it were your own. And you are also in Christ when it comes to inheritance. Paul writes, you are co-heirs with Christ. And just think what that means. What an inheritance the Lord Jesus deserves. He is the righteous one. He is the triumphant victor over sin and death. He's the only Son of the Father. Surely his inheritance is an inheritance beyond our comprehension. Later in this chapter, Paul describes it as the glorious freedom of the children of God. Elsewhere, it's called a kingdom of righteousness and justice, a place with no need for the sun, because the glory of Christ will provide light for all. It's an inheritance that involves the whole heavens and earth. Christ will be supreme over all, and we shall eternally know him, seeing him as he is, being like him in his character and his holiness, praising his name for all he has done. And it's an inheritance without any trace of sin, death, tears, mourning or pain, for Christ will have done away with all of these things. How does the Spirit deepen our friendship with God? Well, he assures us of this most wonderful inheritance. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, we might want to stop there and say, well, I don't deserve that. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly the point. Christ did it all. He earned it all. He is the one who deserves this, but he is also the one who has done everything that we might share in his inheritance. He made us alive by his Spirit. He leads us into holiness by his Spirit. He draws us unto the Father by his Spirit. The Lord does all of this from start to finish, and it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, changing us and assuring us of that future joy. Do we comprehend all the goodness of the gospel? Does this not demand all our thanks? Shouldn't we live every moment today in the light of this? Surely we should. Look at what it means, verse 17 again, if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Living every moment today for him in response to all of this will often mean suffering. After all, the world was opposed to him. So it's quite natural that the world is opposed to those who follow him. And we can be either on one side or the other, living in grateful response to him or living according to the flesh. And yes, living in grateful response will mean suffering. We still have this mortal body that's decaying. It can be a painful existence. And yet we do so knowing him. And what higher privilege can we imagine than that? Knowing him and also knowing the certainty of what he has set before us. Co-heirs with Christ. Eternal joys ahead. Brothers and sisters, how will we go out from this place? Living in grateful response to all that he's done, depending on his Spirit. Or would we rather walk in step with this sinful world? Friends, which way will we walk? The narrow, rocky way with Christ at our side, the Spirit leading us on, the Father loving us and planning all things for our good? Or do we prefer the broad road that leads to destruction? Friends, surely it would be reason enough to walk the narrow, rocky road just to know the Spirit of the living in God in us today. But how much more reason, knowing that he has set before us glory, to be with Christ forever, knowing him from this day to eternity. Oh, to know God, even if it means suffering with Christ. Paul writes, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Brothers and sisters, if I were to leave you with one thing from my time with you all, it would be this. There is simply nothing greater than knowing God. Being made alive by him, saved by him. Being led by him into holiness. Being brought near to have fellowship with him in our hearts by prayer and the word. And looking all the more for the day we are with him. And we see Christ and glorify him forevermore. We started with these words from Jesus a few weeks ago. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for you all. To know him. To have fellowship day by day and into eternity with the one who made all things. Who lavished such love on us that he lifted us out of the misery of our sins to make us children of God. The one who gives his Spirit to lead us all the way until he brings us safe home to his eternal kingdom. May it be our joy and our treasure to know him and grow in knowing him. Amen.